in Mark chapter 2. So let us look at Mark 2, verse 1, and hear the word of God. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him on account of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let us pray together. We bless you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who had such power and such compassion joined together to help a man in need. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to understand what happened here on this account and what the lesson was that Jesus was trying to teach, so that we may not look upon this miracle as simply another miracle that Jesus performed because he was the Son of God, but that we would understand the purpose of the miracle for the good of our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we saw that this miracle is contained in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this man came to Jesus with his friends. The Bible says that Jesus saw their faith, seeing their faith. And what that means is that he saw what they did, which showed what they believed. These people came to Jesus. The man needed help. They recognized their condition and his condition, that he needed help, he needed healing. And somehow he had learned something about Jesus from the miracles perhaps he had heard about, and he came to him. But there was such a crowd that the door was congested and no one could get in. And the crowd would not move out. And so the four friends took the man up on the roof, dug a hole in the roof, and let him down on ropes in front of Jesus where he was sitting. They let nothing stop them, and the man let nothing stop him from coming to Christ. And that is what you must do. The promise of the Scriptures, according to our Lord Jesus, is ask and keep on asking, and you will receive. Knock and keep on knocking, it will be open to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking will have the answer. And he who keeps on seeking will find. And he who knocks and knocks and knocks, it shall be opened to him. Do not say that you've tried the Lord and it did not work. For Jesus Christ responds to everyone who keeps seeking him. This man let nothing stop him. We saw that our Lord gave an unexpected response to this man. Instead of doing what we would expect him to do, rise, take up your pallet, and walk, he said, "My child, my son, forgiven are your sins." Well, he didn't even ask forgiveness for his sins. And up to this time, we find Jesus continually healing. But now he talks about the forgiveness of sins. And the Pharisees were offended because they understood that only God can forgive sins. And here is Jesus forgiving sins. They were right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But they were wrong in that they were offended at our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave an unexpected response, and we saw last time that the lessons that we get from this include that our souls are more important than our bodies, because our souls can never die when our body does. Men will feed their bodies, clothe their bodies, exercise their bodies, and leave their souls unclothed, dormant, and wasting away in sin. But it does no good, because our bodies die and our souls live. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught that it's more important to have your soul right with God than your body healed. And that's not what the Pharisees wanted to hear. What was the response of the crowds? And that's what I wanted to look at this morning. The different reactions in the crowds. The scribes and the Pharisees, first of all, heard our Lord forgive the man's sins and were offended. In Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, it teaches that only God forgives sin and iniquity. And here Jesus was doing that. And they concluded wrongly that Jesus was blaspheming because he made himself equal with God. They were unwilling to accept the alternative, that he was God and is God. Because of their own prejudices and pride, that they would not submit to this man. They would not submit to anyone like Jesus. They concluded that he is not God. Many asked the question, who is Jesus Christ? But their own philosophies and opinions and scientific theories lead them to the conclusion that he is just a man. And then there are those religious people that like his teachings. Love your neighbor as himself, as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. Who want to have a semblance of Christianity because it works in family. To be kind and generous and loving. It works in business to be honest and dependable. But to submit your will to the Son of God every day in everything you do. That if he commands, I can go to this place, I can go. But if I cannot do this thing, I must not. What was the objection of the scribes and Pharisees to our Lord Jesus Christ? It was ultimately this. I will not have this man to rule over me. And you cannot have it both ways. If he is God, then he must rule over you. Our wills must be submitted to His will. There is no choice. You cannot have Him as Savior from sin to take you to heaven and bring a little happiness in your life, because it's nice to live as a Christian, and still hold on to pockets of resistance to His will. Being that Christian is just too radical that everything I think and everything I do must come under His lordship and be submitted to Him. But that's what Christianity is. For Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, and that means have eternal life, have the forgiveness of sins, and my daily care. If anyone would be my child, be my disciple, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily, every single day, 24 hours a day. Everywhere you go, everything you do, everything you think and feel. And follow me. Where I go, you can go. Where I don't go, you can't go. What I say, you must do. None of us can do that in our own power, and so He is gracious. He doesn't say, follow me and show yourself perfect in your life, and then I will let you know you're my disciple. He says, fall where you are, repent of your sins, and submit your will to me for the rest of your life, and I will be your Lord, and you will be my child from now on. From now on. Is that too radical? That Jesus would require us to follow him as Lord? Well, that's what they thought. I will not have this man to rule over me. I will have no man to tell me what to do. To have that much authority over my life is too suffocating. It is too oppressive, and I will not do it. I'll have the semblance of Christianity. I will go to church. I will act moral in the world, and I will even believe he was the Son of God. But to actively seek his will every single day, in all of my conversations, in all of my actions, to seek him as Lord and bow to him? Not me, brother. One state is salvation, the other is not. They would not submit to this man. They concluded, only God can forgive sins, which means I've got to submit to this man as God, and I'm not going to do it. And so they killed him. The heart of man that will not submit to the Son of God hates him. Our Lord, the Bible says, read their thoughts. In verse 8, it says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? They were reasoning in their hearts. It doesn't say that they said it out loud. Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were thinking that. Jesus read their thoughts. That's a frightening thing. Have you ever wondered what it would be like if your husband could read your thoughts? Or your wife could read your thoughts? Or your child could read your thoughts? Or your mother could read your thoughts? Or your father could read your thoughts? Or anybody could read your thoughts? Everything you were thinking, everything you were feeling, everything you wanted to say but dare not say. the things that you were thinking and feeling that you would hope no other person alive would discover ever that that thought crossed your mind. God knows our thoughts. Jesus read their thoughts. And he still died for people like that. He read their thoughts and he knows your heart. And he knows my heart. He knows the true condition of our hearts. He said to them, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or arise and take up your pallet and walk. And you see, they were trapped there because they could do neither one. They could not say to the man, rise and walk, nor could they say, your sins are forgiven. So he had them in a quandary. If they said, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, they would have to admit he was God. If they said it is easier to say arise and take up your pallet and walk, they would have to admit that he had performed the miracle and what he said about the forgiveness of sins was true. He had them either way. You cannot take the works of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, and not take his teachings in your life. If you believe he rose from the dead, then he has the absolute right for your life in every detail. If he rose from the dead and performed the miracles, only he can forgive sins. And if only he can forgive sins and take you to heaven, he has absolute rights over everything in your life and mine. What you think, what you say, and what you do. Everything. None of us can do that perfectly in this life. We all know that. But you can commit yourself to doing it perfectly. You can every day wake up and bow to Him as Lord in the way you speak to your husband and speak to your wife and speak to your children. You can look at God's commandments to a husband and says, today, I must die that she must live. Today, I must love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I must speak to her as Christ speaks to the church. I must die for her the way Christ died for the church. I must be as patient, as forgiving, as kind and generous and understanding as Christ is to the church. And she can awake in the morning and say, today, I must look at my husband and see Jesus Christ standing behind him and commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ to love this man in spite of his sins and imperfections. To be subject to him as my spiritual leader in the home as Christ has commanded. For he has said to me, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord in everything. Certainly not sin. But he has given me this commandment. This one that has holes in his hand, who has shed his blood for me, has given me this commandment today. And I can't take a day off from being a wife. I can't take a vacation from godliness. He has died for me. He has bought me. He owns me. If he would forgive me of my sins, I must follow him as Lord. There are no exceptions. You are not special. I am not special. Because you are not a pastor and I am, does not mean I must be more faithful to this church than you are. For Jesus Christ is Lord of both of us. And he has given us commandments on which to live. And if we love him, if we believe that he shed his blood for us, we will keep his commandments and we will want to because our hearts will be won to him. The forgiveness of sins is much more important than healing our bodies. because it binds our hearts to the Lord who loved us and gave himself up for us. I'm not going to dwell now on the obedience of the paralytic, because there's not much in here about it. But it does say that he obeyed the Lord. After Jesus healed him, he said, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." Verse 12 says, "He rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all." That's obedience. And the reason Mark uses the word "immediately" all through his gospel is to show the urgency of what happened and the absolute momentary obedience of this man. He didn't sit there and start feeling his legs. I wonder if the movement has come back. Will I be strong enough to stand up and walk? You guys come over here and help me get up here. He believed in the words of Jesus Christ and he responded to them in obedience. That's what being a Christian is. That you believe Jesus is wiser than you are. And if he tells you to act a certain way toward your wife because he's wiser than you are, you do it. If he tells you to act a certain way toward your husband because he's better and wiser and more good than you are, you do it. You commit yourself to doing what he knows is best. If he tells children to honor their father and their mother, even though they're parents, they can see them sin, that they've made mistakes and errors and sometimes terrible things, bad examples to their children. You find a way to honor them because Jesus Christ said, honor your father and your mother. The Bible says, fathers, not mothers. Fathers, raise your children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. If Paul said that as the inspired word of God, that means fathers say, it doesn't just mean I tell my wife what to do. I actually teach my children the word of God. I actually nurture them in the Lord and discipline them in the Lord myself. If he said to do it, the one with nail-pierced hands, the one who spared not his own life for me, I must do it, and I should want to do it. This man obeyed immediately. He arose, took up his pallet, walked out the door. He didn't stand around for everyone to congratulate him on his new healing. He obeyed Jesus Christ. He did what he was supposed to do because he loved the one who gave himself up for him. Let's suppose you were that man. Maybe some of you here have been healed that way. I know many people in answer to prayer who confess that once they had cancer and now they have none. Once their hearts were diseased and now they're whole. And some of those people, not all, some of those people have a new perspective on life and death and life. They know they live on the borrowed time that God gives them. They know that each day may be their last day. And they know that there is more to life than money and jobs and houses and clothes and reputation. That there are things like loving God with all of your heart while you have time to love him. Loving your neighbor as yourself in such a way that they look at your life and say, where does this love from you come from? I want to know your God. They know how to cherish their children in spite of their children's failures and imperfections. To be thankful for whatever good comes into their life from God without being destroyed by that which is difficult. They know how to forgive because they realize what forgiveness means now, that it transports the soul into the bosom of Abraham instead of into the unquenchable fire that Jesus said was prepared for the devil and his angels. And they've got a new perspective on life. It's not the same anymore. And they enjoy coming to church to worship Jesus Christ who died for him. They look forward to it. Even though the preacher gets his words tangled. Even though the services do not always end on time. And they enjoy seeing other Christians because they know that the Lord Jesus Christ has put them in their path to be their closest friends. Christians who share the same God, who worship in the same place. It changes them. This man, if Jesus had asked him to stand on his head in a crowded room, would have done it. To walk on his hands all the way outside of Capernaum, he would have done it. If he had told him, now go love your wife like you should, he would have done it. And if he is a woman and said, go love your husband like I've commanded, she would. And if he had said, go teach your children the word of God and pray for them and with them. If he had said, govern your language and quit using God's name as a curse word and quit telling filthy jokes, he would have. If he had said, dedicate your life to telling people about me and living in a way that pleases me because I've loved you so well, he would have done it. And he did it as far as we know. And that's what true Christianity is. Submitting to the one who has done so much for you in everything. And when you stumble and fall, you go back to him again and renew your repentance from sin and your commitment to follow him as Lord. Every day and as many times a day as it takes till you see him. This man would have followed Jesus Christ anywhere. The final group that I want to focus on, though, for a few minutes is this one. The rest of the crowd. In verse 12, after the man went out in the sight of all, the Bible says that they were amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." That word amazed means knocked out of their senses. They were totally astonished. It knocked their socks off. They couldn't believe it. And they stood around glorifying God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this. We have never, ever seen anything. We need to remember this day. This is an historic day. We're going to tell our children about this." The three Gospels record their overall reaction as filled with fear, amazed, and glorifying God. "Never have we seen anything like this today. We have seen strange things indeed," it says. "God has given such power to men." That's all their comments put together in those three Gospels. Wouldn't you like to see such a reaction to Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you like to see such a reaction today in this church where all glorify God like this crowd? Wouldn't you like to see the congregation glorifying God, saying, "What a worship service. I've never heard anything like this today. Wasn't that wonderful?" Well, I would and I wouldn't. In fact, since I've become a pastor, I've prayed every day when I understood this passage and its context that I would never pastor a congregation that reacted like this crowd did. Why do I say this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Capernaum never had the gospel preached more purely than they did that day from the lips of the one who came to establish the good news toward men. They never saw Christ more glorious and more powerful in his deity and works than they did that day. They were never stirred more to excitement in their heart by the wonders of God's power and miracles than that day. But I want you to notice something in this passage. Not one of them is mentioned in the passage as falling down on their knees and coming to Christ themselves. Of coming to him and saying, "You've forgiven his sins, will you forgive mine? Now I must follow you as Lord." They did not plead with him. They did not come to him. In fact, they treated him like a man instead of God, because in the other Gospels, it says, God has given such power to men. They were the crowd that was amazed at the miracles of Jesus and then did not follow him as Lord. So many of the multitudes followed Jesus and saw his miracles and were believing in him. But John 6 says that when they heard what he taught, they turned away from him and ceased to follow him. These people glorified Jesus in the healing of this man, but Matthew 11, verse 20 says, "Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven? Will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than the day of judgment than for you." After our Lord had performed many miracles in Capernaum, including this one, the people did not follow him as Lord. And later on, he rebuked them and told them that their judgment would be greater because they had heard the truth and seen the truth than even the judgment that was brought on Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing hardens the heart so much. Please listen to this statement. Everyone in this room. Nothing hardens the heart of man so much as to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ regularly and not to act upon it. Not to live according to it. To put it off, to turn away, to ignore it. The same gospel that may soften one heart as wax will harden another as clay by the fire thereof. And those of us who week after week, including myself, read the scriptures and hear the gospel preached and taught from our parents and our teachers and our pastors, knowing it backwards and forwards, especially you young people that have been raised in the church and prayed for every week by this church, to hear of Jesus Christ over and over, and even to be somewhat amazed at who he was and what he did, and yet hang on to living your own life, your own way, hanging on to your own will, your own sins in the heart, put you in grave danger. To say that I will worship God on Sunday and live without serious thought of him the rest of the week. To hang on to anger and bitterness in the heart, in the home, while you worship Christ on the Lord's Day. To hang on to those secret sins of the mind and of the private place. To hang on to confessing Christ as Lord, but to holding on to drunkenness in the life. To speak of his name on Sunday and use his name as a curse word in the week. To say, he is my Lord, he died for me, but to let things and greed and success and reputation continue to be the actual daily God of your life. To be discontented with your afflictions and trials as if God were some kind of fiendish manipulator of my life while I worship him on the Lord's Day. To hear much of Christ and do little with him is dangerous territory. For God holds us responsible to what we know. How does God want you men to live with your wives? You know how he wants you to live. You know good and well what kinds of kindness and sweetness and self-denial and sacrifice you ought to be giving to her. And you know the times when you're bitter and angry at her. Jesus doesn't want you to live that way. He doesn't want you to come to church on Sunday and hear of him and say you love him and live with her that way during the week. And wives, he does not want you to come and listen and be moved by his compassion toward a paralytic man or a woman and harbor bitterness and an unforgiving spirit and a refusal to love your husband as you know Christ wants you to during the week. He wants you to let go of yourself and follow him, to love him more than yourself and give yourself to your husband. And he wants parents to love their children and children to love their parents and Christians to love one another in the same place of worship. Do not go away again this day. You cannot be perfect in this life, but you can commit yourself to Christ as Lord and seek each day to follow him. Do not hear the excitement of Christ's power to heal and ability to forgive, and do nothing with it. Do not harden your heart one more time. If you believe He is the Son of God, if you believe He is Lord of your life, submit to Him this day. Commit your husbandry and your wifehood and your parenting and your childhood and your work and your service to Christ on the basis that He deserves to be loved for the things that He has done. And do not be as Capernaum. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you believe that you're a sinner and that God will judge you for your sins, repent today. Believe in Him today and commit your life to Him today as the Lord of heaven and earth. There is no reason to put it off. You have nowhere else to go. This is the day to begin following Jesus Christ. This is the day to love Him more than you love yourself. This is the day to forgive your enemy. This is the day to love your neighbor. This is the day to love Jesus Christ and follow Him the rest of your life. And you don't have to be perfect to do it, because He died for your imperfections. And you don't have to be perfect to keep Him, because He forgives your sins. But you do have to love Him and commit yourself to following Him forever, with your only hope in life and death to see Him and to give thanks to Him for redeeming your soul from the lake of fire and making you His child. Do not go away, Christian, who believes these things, from this assembly, and saying, well, that was a good sermon for all those unbelievers out there. This was a sermon for you too. That if He has forgiven your sins, arise and immediately take up your pallet and walk. Walk in His ways, for He is worthy to be obeyed. Let us pray.